You got your Bibles, do turn to Romans 8. We're going to be looking at that passage, or some of that passage that we read together earlier. I don't know if you have seen any of the Toy Story films. They're some of the greatest films ever made, in my opinion. And in Toy Story 3, the toys have escaped the horrible Sunnyside Children's Center. But you think that the things are going well, and then suddenly they're in a rubbish dump, and they're in an incinerator, and they're on this track, moving closer and closer to this fire that will melt them all down. Woody, Buzz, Jesse, Rex, Ham, Slinky, Bullseye, closer and closer to the flame. We're in the cinema with my nephew and niece. She was 5. And at the top of her voice, "Are they going to die?" The future for her, she was dreading what she thought was about to happen in the film. Now, if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to say, so I don't spoil it for you. You'll have to watch it. But there are times, aren't they, where like these toys, the future looks bleak. That will have happened to all of us, those of us above a certain age, certainly. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, at some point it will. It could be that, I don't know, you've got a lesson tomorrow morning. You haven't got a lesson tomorrow morning in school. It's Easter holidays. But that's great. But imagine you were in school tomorrow morning. You've got school lesson tomorrow morning, and it's a teacher who you can't blag. And you haven't done your homework, or whatever it is that you should have been doing, and you're worried, you're dreading it. Maybe you've broken something in the house. A few weeks ago, I broke a mug that I knew was my wife's favorite. And I thought, let me fix this. Let's go on Google, find another one. I work from home, she doesn't. This new mug can come. Couldn't find one anywhere. I dreaded having to confess that to her. Maybe it's things like when you get back from holidays and you've got to get back to your routine. Or some things are more serious, aren't they, where a phone call that you've been dreading is coming. Maybe it's doctor's results. Maybe it's a bill that you can't afford to pay because you've lost your job. Maybe it's just waking up again on your own, lonely, nobody else there. And today people are worried about all sorts of things, aren't they, and dread the future. It's understandable. Extremism seems to be on the rise. It's an election year, isn't it? Who knows what's going to happen there? Our economy is in recession. The cost of living is still really high. The war's still going on in Ukraine and Gaza and Israel. And then we can look at the church in Wales and think, wow, what's happening there? Our culture seems to be becoming more and more anti-Jesus. And then in our own day-to-day lives, as you get older, you realize, don't you, you have very little control over what happens. Very little control. Things are difficult. And maybe you're in a situation where you're dreading the future. If that is you, I want you to know this morning that is nothing new. Having a difficult future is nothing new. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to a church in Rome. They are going through some sufferings, and he's already told them in chapter 5, in verses 3 to 5, that their sufferings have a purpose. And he returns to that theme here in chapter 8. And he says, doesn't he? Paul said in those verses that we read together earlier, that all of creation is feeling it. The whole of creation is feeling it. So in verse 22, it said that we know the whole of creation has been groaning. The whole of creation has had enough. It's as if the whole of creation is saying, how long does this have to carry on for? How long will it be until something changes? And I'm sure you felt like that in your own lives, and maybe you're in that situation now, where you're, how long, Lord? How long, when will this change? Maybe it's so bad that you don't even know what to pray. Paul covers that as well, didn't he? We don't know what to pray. The Spirit knows what to pray. He prays for us. Many have felt this. If that's you this morning, many have felt it. And what's the answer? Does Paul tell him to give up? Paul tell him to worry? He's clear, isn't he, that even when you're in a situation that is so bad that you don't know what to pray, you do know something. And as a Christian, you can face the future with confidence. So I want to think about what we know from some of these verses that help us when we're facing an uncertain future, so that we can be confident Christian, confident Christians that we can live as we're supposed to. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, we're really glad that you're here with us, so you can listen in. Because even though what I'm saying may not be true of you, it can be true of you. You can have these things as well. So how can we as Christians face the future with confidence? Well, firstly, we see in verse 28 that we know God is working everything to our good. We know that God is everything, working everything to our good. It's amazing, isn't it? There, as I said, in verse 28, it starts with, we know. In a world of feelings, where feelings are everything, as Christians, we're taught it's not about what we feel or think or hope. It's about what we know. It is definite. It is true. And what do we know? Well, we see there, don't we, that whatever happens, God is working everything for our good. We read, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working everything for good. And this promise should transform how we view our circumstances. It's not to say that they're any less painful or any less difficult, but it helps us the way that we view them, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That everything that happens to us is not a matter of random fate or blind chance or karma. As the world tells us every single week, Paul is telling these Christians, you know differently. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know differently too. And within that first point, we see these three things, don't we? We see that God is at work. We need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? Because we're told, as I said, everything is by chance. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist scientist, said that the designer is unconscious natural selection, the blind watchmaker. What he's basically saying is everything is chance. But Paul is telling these Christians in Rome, that is not the case. God is working. He is working. And he is working now. It's important that we understand that, don't we? Because sometimes we just think of God's working at the big times. We think that God was working at creation when he created the whole universe. And then everything went wrong. So God had to come back. And God came back, didn't he? As the Lord Jesus, God the Son, he came. And he lived that life that we can live. He died and he rose again. And now he's gone again. He's ascended to heaven. And then he's going to come back again to fix all the problems that we've made since he was last here. But God is working now. There is not a single point in the whole of human history where God has not been working. He is not somebody who likes to manage things from a distance and watch. He is working, and he is working now. He is working even here. He is working in Clydach. He is working in Wales. He's working in the United Kingdom. He's working across the world. But God is working. And we see as well in that verse, don't we, that we know that he is working in everything. Every single thing. He's working in when the snow falls. He's working as lambs are bouncing around a field. He's working in the office, in your work environment. He's working through school lessons. He's working in family arguments. He's working in touchy car journeys to church. He is working in all things. And there's a temptation, isn't there, that we think that God is only working in the good things. God is good to me when I get things and I say that I'm blessed. And in one sense, we're right. He is blessing us with those things. First dates, good holidays, weddings, graduations, passing school exams. He's working in all of those things. But he's also working in the difficult things, painful things, things where we wish that life wasn't as it is, in sickness, in job losses, in singleness, in relationship breakdowns, in bereavement and in grief. God is working. Understand this morning that there is not a single situation where God is not working. That jars us slightly, doesn't it? But the truth of that is such an encouragement. When you think of who God is, and that he's working in everything, that he always does what is right, that he's good, even when we don't understand what's going on, we know that he's working. Something hasn't happened today because he was busy on Mars and he took his eye off planet Earth and something has gone terribly wrong. He's working in everything. Everything that we're going through, positive or difficult, God is working. But we see there that he's working everything for our good. Things are not good in and of themselves. God works everything for our good. This is a different slant on things, doesn't it? Think of some biblical examples. Think of Joseph, betrayed, sold into slavery, put in prison before becoming to prominence in Egypt. And the end, he could look back, couldn't he, and say to his brothers in Genesis 50, look, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Think of Ruth. She lost her husband. She was a widow in a foreign land. And she found that God provided her through her tragedy, and it turned to triumph. And then you read of her lineage, of all of her ancestors, the people that followed her. King David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In her tragedy, God was working for good. Think of the Lord Jesus himself. So we'll remember, especially over the next week or so. He's nailed to a cross, determined to kill him, to stamp him out, get rid of him because he's blaspheming. He's saying things that the religious people don't like. So they're going to get rid of him so they can go back to doing what they were doing. And yet God used that for his good, a sacrificial death, to save a people beyond number from every tribe and nation and tongue. God is working everything for the good of his people. So if you are a Christian here this morning, God is working everything for your good. That is a wonderful truth. What does that mean practically? Well, four quick applications. Gives us thankfulness, doesn't it, for normal things. Things, as I said, are not working for, together for good by themselves, but God works. He is the one that is making these things work for us. So whether we face pleasant times or difficult times, we can thank God for those little things, the normal things of day-to-day life. We've got a chair to sit on this morning. So small, and there's plenty of people, well, just being able to meet together. Many Christians wouldn't be able to do that, wouldn't have a building, wouldn't have, just little things all the time, the normal things of life, that God is working them for our good, that we can be thankful for them. We can also see that it helps us, doesn't it, with our fear of failure, of life going wrong. How many of us are like that? I fall into that trap. If I don't do this, something bad is going to happen. What if I make a mistake? What if I do something outside of God's plan for my life? Well, if God is working all things to your good, then ultimately there are no accidents. Things can't go wrong. Proverbs 16, verse 33 talks about even the casting of lots, even the tossing of a coin. God is in control and working through those things. We're not in the grip of chance. Third application, if we haven't got it, we don't need it. We need to tread gently when we say that, but it is a truth. That if God needed something to work things for our good, we would have it. And if we haven't got it, we ultimately don't need it. We think something, don't we? Oh, I haven't got this. Is God punishing me? No, he's not punishing you. But we can say that he is working through that, and you don't need that. Or vice versa, if you do have it, you do need it. The fourth application is that nothing is wasted. If God is using all things, that means all things, even failures. God can, is so great, he even uses our own sin and stupidity for good. He uses it, doesn't he, to humble us, give us a greater view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every joy, every tear, none of it is wasted because he is using all things. He has a purpose in everything. And his purpose in everything is to work things for your good. So if we know that God is working in all things, then we have no need to fear. He's working for our good. But again, I'm conscious that some of you here this morning aren't Christians. And this verse is very clear. It talked, didn't it, around about the good of those who love God, for those who've been called. And those that is making it clear that this promise is for Christians. This isn't for everybody. But this can be true of you. If you put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then these things are true of you too, that God is working everything. In a world that seems so haphazard, he is working all things for your good. So, firstly, we know God is working everything to our good. Second thing that we know is that good is making us more like Jesus Christ. That good is making us more like Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good. The whole purpose of God's salvation, of him saving us, was to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here in verses 29 and 30, isn't it? We read that for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We define good in this world about things like, I've got loads of money. My health is great. I've got a good job. But here the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is something that is far more important, and that is being Christ-like. That is our ultimate good. This is how what God is working all things for. Sometimes you go to a museum, don't you, and you just see these like sculptures of marble. And then you sort of think, just how on earth did they make it like that? Well, if you're me anyway, who has no understanding or, you know, of these things. It amazes me. I think about how these people must work so hard in the studio. They've got their chisel in their hand and they're carving out rock, sort of block of marble. And I'm thinking, how, when they hit it, why doesn't the whole thing shatter? How do they get it just for the little bit that they want? And each hammer, slowly, this sculpture emerges. Every curve, every line that they're making is being crafted to reflect this artist's vision. And what Paul is saying here is it's the same with God. He is the master sculptor of our lives. He is shaping us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a promise, isn't it, for the whole of history, that he is conforming those who love him into the image of his Son. It's like he's following a master design. And now all circumstances are designed to shape and mold and sculpt and polish us into that design. It's like he's pouring us into a mold of Jesus Christ likeness, so that we would be like him as his brothers and sisters. Not just his adopted brothers and sisters, but brothers and sisters who bear the family resemblance. That is his whole goal for your life, is making you like Christ. How can you be sure? Well, verse 30 gives us the answer. This is not just something that God devised in around just before 60 AD. This has all been planned from eternity past. It wasn't just something that Paul came up with. And he shows us, doesn't he? Well, in verse 28, he says, look, God foreknew you. It means that he set his love on you in a personal way before the beginning of time. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That he knew you. He loved you. Then we see in verse 30 that those he predestined, those he called, he predestined. Literally means that you're determining the horizon and then you're setting out for it. So God loved us. He foreknew us. So he set a destination for us to be with him in glory. He decided it and he is making it happen. But we see there that those who are predestined are called. And what that means is that God wakes you up on the inside. He illuminates your inside of the truth. So that people that God loves and God predestines to be with him, he also works in their hearts. And he calls them to come to him and they respond in faith. You know that if you're a Christian, because that has happened to you. And those he calls to him, we read there in verse 30, he's also justified. He's declared you as righteous. He's treating you as if there is nothing done wrong through your faith in Jesus Christ, who has taken your sins and instead has given you his righteousness. It's one of the big themes, isn't it, of this book in Romans. He has justified you. And then we see that we will be glorified. We will be truly Christ-like. Here, the Apostle Paul talking in the past tense for the future, saying it's as certain of all of these other things. It's so certain that it might have well already happened. It's what everything has been working towards. This chain cannot be broken. It is certain. As surely as God loved you, predestined you, called you, justified you, he will also glorify you. Think of what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 6. That he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24 where it says that God is faithful. He will do it. It's not in doubt. God is working everything to make us more like Jesus Christ. I appreciate here this morning that is a big claim. That there are those of you who have and probably are going through things that are hard and painful and difficult. Know that it is not without purpose. God is using every single thing to make us like Christ. Sometimes it's a slow process where it takes years for the mold. Sometimes it's a quick thing. But it means, doesn't it, there's real purpose in everything that we face. Not just as they're not random chance. There is somebody working all things to our good. It's not whether we're lucky or unlucky. The good God has his purpose in everything to make us more like Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, if God's priority is to make you like Jesus Christ, that's his top priority. What's yours? Because if we're honest, very often our priorities are not aligned. Surely we should be the same as God, that our priority in life should be being more Christ-like. If he is working all things to this end, how are we striving for the same thing? You know that the good that God is working everything towards is to make you more like his son, the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, you know that you can be sure of this because of God's love for you. How can you be sure? Like I said, God's priority often is not ours. We fail, we fall, we stumble, we sin. And Paul reminds these Christians that you can be sure that you will ultimately be glorified because of God's love for you. It's not on you. So these verses in verse 31 and 39 are about. Now, we could preach about any number of sermons on these verses, but we're going to try and get through this in about 5 minutes. And here it answers as we face future. How can we live confidently? We preach these things to ourselves. Are you afraid here this morning? Verse 31 tells us that God is for you. You might face difficult times. You might be in the middle of difficult times. You might feel that you're alone, but know that God is for you. He is always for you. And if he is almighty and he is working over all things and working in all things, there is no cause for us to be afraid of any circumstance or opponent because he is for us. That's a guarantee that he is working everything for our good, isn't it? So there's no need to be afraid. Maybe you're somebody here this morning who's doubting God's ability. Very nice for you to say that this morning, Gareth, but what if God can't do that? What if it's too difficult for him to work me? I'm terrible. I don't like being fitted into a mold. How is he going to do that with me? How am I going to make sure that I'm at the place? I'm too bad for that. I don't think he can do it. Verse 32 tells us that God has already done the hardest thing. Tells us there, doesn't it, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You can be sure that God will give you what you need because he has already given us the Lord Jesus Christ. The logic here is simple. If God gave up his son, the most precious person to him in all of the universe, if God could give him up for you, if God could overcome this Mount Everest-sized obstacle in front of him, there's love for his son. If he's overcome that, then you can be sure that he will give you everything that you need. That chain of events will happen, that you will be glorified, because he will do everything, because he's already given up. You don't need to doubt his ability. He's already shown his ability by giving up his son for you. Maybe you feel guilty. Verse 33 deals with that. You're thinking, I'm too bad. Look at these things I've done. Verse 33 asks, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God has declared you as justified. He's declared you as righteous so that nobody can charge you with anything that will stop you being glorified. If you're his child, nothing that you do or have done, because God says you're righteous. Satan can't come along suddenly and go, look at this one, here's one you missed. Because Jesus would go, no, I paid for that. Maybe you're somebody who's feeling condemned. Verse 34 tells us, doesn't it? The only one who condemn you won't condemn you. It says there, who then is the one who condemns? No one. There's no one who can condemn. The person who could condemn you, Jesus Christ, has died and he is raised to life and he's at the right hand of God and he is interceding for you. So the one who could condemn you has stood before God on your behalf. It's incredible, isn't it? And then maybe you feel like God has stopped loving you. Circumstances that you have, they're hard. Has God stopped loving you? Well, verses 35 to 39, knock that out of the water. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is really the only thing to be feared, isn't it? Being separated from the love of Christ. Because ultimately, that's what prompts all of our other doubts and fears. It's because we feel that we can be separated from the love of Christ. And it happens to all of us, doesn't it, if we're honest at some point. It's happening here to these readers that Paul is writing to in Rome. And you can imagine them looking around, and we can look around, and you can think of trouble and hardship and persecution. Things are a mess. Things are difficult. Life is hard. And then we think of things like famine and danger. What about death? What about sickness? What about grief? What about family troubles? What about failure? What about sin? Surely one of these things can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Surely one of them will be able to detach us. But Paul says, no. That's impossible. It cannot happen. As we finish, we remember that Christians will triumph through the worst of life. That's what verse 37 tells us, doesn't it? That we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is working. We are more than conquerors because Christ loves us so that nothing can separate us. Paul says in verse 38 that he is convinced. He is convinced that nothing in our experience, nothing in the spiritual realm, nothing in time, no sort of opposition, there is nothing in all of creation that if you're a Christian can separate you from the love of Christ. He loves us because he loves us, and we can be sure that nothing can stop or change that, and we can be sure that we are working all things, that he is working, sorry, all things to our good, making us more like Christ. So Christians, we can be confident. Not like those toys on the incinerator belt, moving slowly and slowly and slowly towards the flame. And they have nothing to do but to hold each other's hands and hooves and whatever else and just hope for the best. We don't need to be like my niece. But instead, we can face, the whole point of this whole passage, isn't it, is that we can face life without fear. Because God is, you know, God is working all things to your good. You know that that good is making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that nothing can stop that because of his love for us in Christ. Confident Christian living in Jesus Christ. He is our hope.